I think what we've been hearing today is the answer to the Philippian problem of disunity, which has the potential of leading to division and disintegration. Certainly the answer to the gospel, that's the person of our Lord Jesus, that one that we've been hearing of through the whole afternoon. And I trust that what I will speak about here this afternoon will be helpful along this line as well. Reading first in the book of Psalms 105. Perhaps you would call what I'm going to do is put a little shoe leather on this. Because the focus of the minds of the Lord's people on the Lord Jesus Christ is really the answer to the work of God that you and I are involved in our generation. Without Him, we've got nothing to offer the people, nothing for ourselves. We're powerless. And so we find in the Scriptures a number of people that God deals with, and I believe that one of the purposes of a conference is for people to have dealings with God. Not just to learn of Him, but to have dealings with Him. And I'm going to read about a young man here at verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Now turn with me, please, again to the book of Job, and we'll read in the book of Job, chapter 23. Verse 8, Job 23, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Genesis 22 for a reading. Genesis 22 and verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And at verse 4 it says, "Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." And I'd like to read another reading, please, in the book of Judges, chapter 7. The book of Judges, chapter 7. And verse 4, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there." Down in verse 15, "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped." And another reading, please, in the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, please, chapter 32 and verse 31. "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God does refine his people. He tests them. He tries them. And the ultimate objective is the glory of God, and we need to remember that. A number of these that we will speak of here today, and others, in the most critical time of their lives, they were tested. And at the most critical time of their lives was when they worshiped. We've read about Joseph, a young man. The word of the Lord tried him. God had sent this man before his people. As a young person, sent him before his people, and in the course of the years of his time in Egypt, the word of the Lord must have come to him time after time. Joseph, why are you here? But it says that the Lord had sent a man before him. He was there sent as a young person. But God saw a man who would deliver his people, a man who would learn in the sojourn that he had in Egypt, would learn the discipline of survey, and so he was a slave. He would have to learn the discipline of self-control, and he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And he would have to learn the discipline of suffering. And so he spent years in prison. I perhaps am speaking to some here today, and you're in the time of being tested concerning your person. You're undergoing testing times or trying times, and God is testing you as he did Joseph in connection with his person. I would like just to mention this to you who are younger, as well as those who are older. The testing of the person normally comes in connection with sins in the body. And we are reminded in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 of testing times that come. And I'm going to speak just frankly for a moment because I would like your mind to be focused on the Lord Jesus. But yet the world seeks to focus our minds on ourselves, and the testing of the person may come to some here today. Fornication is wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, because it denies the reason for the salvation of the body. Fornication is wrong, verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because it denies the position of the believer. Fornication is wrong, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, because it denies the honor that God intended for the human body. Fornication is wrong, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, because it denies the holy resident of the believer's body. Fornication is wrong, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, because it denies the divine ownership of the body. And when the testing time may come, as it did in the case of Joseph, remember who you belong to. Paul, who do you belong to? For me to live, Christ. Maybe there's a Sarah or a John, or someone here named Joseph. Remember to whom we belong. There is a testing time of the person. and we have read it here in connection with Joseph. Then we come to the book of Job, and we read here of a man who was a fine man, a man who feared God and eschewed evil, a man who was honorable and upright, a man who did things right. And yet the time comes when he looks to the one side and he can't find God. He looks to the other side and there's no sign of him before him and behind him. And he's saying, "Where is my God to whom I belong?" He's being tried concerning his path. Perhaps we can go through the work of the Lord in our hand, or in our assembly, or in our lives, and not even know that God isn't there. Not Job. He says, "I can't see him." He couldn't see him. But he knew he was there. God gave him a dark path, and when things were dark, he was prepared to be in the path of the Lord's leading. The Christian path of obedience will lead us to reproach. There's no such thing as a person following Christ and not having reproach. It leads to being without the camp where we bear that reproach. If we were to read in Job chapter 1, we would find that when he had lost everything, had nothing left, everything that he had worked for, everything that God had blessed him with was gone in flames or in wind or in death. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here today and everything seems to be gone. Do you know what it says in Job 1, and I'm going to read it to you. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and he worshipped. I heard a person say one time that worship is the overflow of the heart that has no request to make. Here's a man who has lost everything. He's being tried by God concerning his path, and he's not asking for a thing back. He rents his mantle, really the last thing that he could call his own apart from his wife, falls to the ground, and he worships God. The overflow of the heart when we have no request to make. Has anybody come to that place? I spoke to a brother in the recent past, and he had lost his wife. He wasn't a rich man, very poor. And he said to me, he said, "Mr. Goff," he said, "I wouldn't want her back. The years we had were wonderful together." He said, "All I want to do is finish my course doing exactly what God wants me to do." He said, "She did that." No, that's worship. So I see a young man in the early part of his life tried concerning his person. And you young men and young women, remember the testing times come. Remember, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. And I may be speaking to somebody like Job. Perhaps it's not the same here in Vancouver, but let me tell you a little bit of something. In Canada, other parts of Canada, some of the Lord's people at this particular time are going through very, very difficult days. We spent 3 months. Well, over the years, we've been there for years, and then 3 months in the last part of last year, and 2 months in the first part of last year in Newfoundland. Sometimes people find it difficult, but the path. One of the things that's happening as a result of losing all that they had is that the Lord's people perhaps are coming back to Himself in a way that they haven't been before. I'm not saying that an earthquake would be the best thing to happen here. Probably for the gospel, the sake of the gospel in this city and in the West, the prosperous part of North America is not a tragedy because people rally around and soon recover. We're forced to lose everything. Till the only place we can go is on the ground before the Lord and worship Him alone. We read of Abraham, and this man had one focus in his life that was above all others. It was that only Isaac whom he loved. That only one, that one that was the promise of God had promised him this son, and through him God had promised him the seed, and this man did believe his God. This person, this dearest person to him, was God's promise, and here he's going to be tested now and tried concerning his promise. He's the one who heard God say, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And this closest of earthly ties to him, he had sent Ishmael away. That had happened in the chapter before. And he has one other. And now he's to go too. Sometimes the highest spiritual experiences of the Lord's people that will lead to the hand of God and the glory of God being seen in our lives is when all earthly ties are gone. Abraham knew that he and Isaac were coming back. But sometimes, you know, our affection and our devotion and our enthusiasm and our focus is on the other end of the kitchen table or around the table, and that's really where we focus our attention. And God had to remove that from this man as he tries him concerning the promise that he has made. And so he lays him on the altar. He gives him up. And then they worship. I wonder what's the closest and most important to us. Has the Lord got our undivided attention? Has He got the focus of our mind and our heart? Or are we like the believers in Philippi? Now we're starting to focus on the people rather than on the person. He had to get them back to that one who was God in flesh, incarnation, had to be brought to their attention. And he had to go beyond that to the place where this high and lofty one that inhabited eternity and whose name is holy is seen dying the death of the cross. And Abraham, it said, worshipped. Job His experience of worship was after he had lost all earthly possessions. Abraham bows in worship with his son, having seen that son, as it were, raised from the dead. David was another person who had lost his self-respect because he forgot and didn't pass the test concerning his body. He lost his self-respect. He lost the testimony that he had. He lost it all. And now a child is lying sick in the house, and there he is on the floor, and the servants are tippy-toeing back and forth, and they won't even talk to him because his groans are coming out. The heartbroken man. And the word goes around, the child is dead. What are we going to do? And he hears that the child is dead. He lost all his self-respect. But the child is dead, and he rises from that dirty floor, and he washes himself, and he puts on a clean garment, and he goes to the house of the Lord. And what does he do? He worships. He bows, and he starts to worship. The heart begins to overflow. As now here's one with no request at all to make. God has done what was right. And the man is there in the house of the Lord worshiping. You know, sometimes that's when we would be most effective in our worship. When we're not feeling too high and mighty about ourselves after all. When that dignity that we try to camouflage or maintain before the people, when that dignity that we seem so proud of is gone, and all there are tears in the face and a broken heart, and a person has lost their respect, and then they go to the place before the Lord, and the focus is only on the person of our Lord Jesus Himself, that person can worship. You've been there lately? And there's another that we read up here today, and that was Gideon. I see this man with fear and trembling. He'd had balance in his life. He was a balanced man. He was a man who recognized the needs of the people around him. He was a man who was available for God to use. He was a man of unquestioned loyalty to the Lord. He was a man who had leadership qualities. He was a man who had quietness in his own soul. He was a man who could rise to a challenge. He was a man who had ability to reach out, and a man who had affection for the things, a man of action. He had convictions. He was willing to do what God wanted him to do, but there was a work to do. And God is going to try those men of Gideon's in connection with this work. It's a work that seems absolutely overwhelming. We preach the gospel over the years, and God saves souls, assemblies are formed, the Lord's people gather. They come together in harmony and joy, and they worship, and they have a good testimony. The gospel goes from one town to the other, and then all of a sudden it starts going backwards again. And instead of gospel reaching out, we have a job to get anybody even to listen to the gospel in our own buildings. And we wonder why we begin to shrink. Well, there's a purpose that we're here for, and our brother Perkins has mentioned it, and the Lord has said, I'll be with you until the end of the age. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm the one who gave the mandate. I'll be with you if you go and preach to make disciples and baptize them and teach them. I'll be with you until the end of the age. How about our purpose? Have we lost sight of it, or are we satisfied yet to settle back? Or can we begin to see again ahead of us the value of the people around us And I see a great company of people, and they all wanted to rally around this work of God. But some were afraid. Go on home. Others had other points of affection in their heart. Go on home to your wife and children. And others weren't cautious. They weren't aware of what was happening. You might as well go home, but here's 300 men and a leader. God tries them there concerning their purpose. You willing to follow the Lord anyplace? Well, you say, yes, but it's very difficult. Get your eye onto the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find your way through the difficulties. Recently, we were in a place, and there are difficulties. They're seemingly insurmountable. But two brethren, we chatted a bit one day with two brethren, and they said, look, we believe God has us here. We believe He put us here. And we have no reason to believe that He's leading us away from here. And we have no reason whatsoever to believe that He's intending this to not be here. So God help us, we will remain here. That's very difficult when it's not a popular decision of the people that are around you. There's another, and we'll mention this, I see Hezekiah. You know, it's interesting. Gideon, just shortly after that experience, he found himself in the middle of the night worshiping God. He didn't have anything more to ask. He had absolute confidence that this was God's will, and he bows, and the overflow of his heart comes outside of an enemy's tent as he worships God and has no more requests. The path and the purpose has been made clear. But we read of a man named Hezekiah, and it says that God left him to try him. What's he being tested on here? His possessions. God had blessed this fine man. God had allowed the world to see that he had prospered materially, and God had let this man enjoy things, had enjoyed the fellowship of this man, but then there came a time when he allowed his possessions to move his mind away from the Lord and onto the possessions of the Lord's house and of his own, and his heart went astray. If here in this group of people today, we could learn to let the things that we have, let them go. If we could learn to let our possessions go and use them where they might be for the glory of God, we could pass this test. God left him to try him concerning his possessions. I see an audience of people in a city of 1 million, and we're probably less than 500 here today. And we ask ourselves, what is it that we do in this city? Why are we here? God has us here to do a work for Him. But more than that, God has us here because He wants us here as worshipers, as people who will glorify Him. And we may be, and we will be, tried and tested concerning our bodies, concerning our persons. There will be the testing times concerning the path, and we wonder why there is no more light. And there will be the times when we're tested concerning His promise. Will He really be with us until the end of the age? And what happens is that sometimes people think maybe He's not, and so they cop out. And then there's the purpose for which we're here. We're going to be tested on it. But I fear at times that what comes in the way is the things that we hold in our hands, that we can't let go. Perhaps this group of people here today, from this little northwest corner of this continent, would be wise to find a place where we can worship. Where we rent the garment, bow the knee, separate ourselves from others, humble ourselves before the Lord, and let the overflow of the heart extend towards Him and forget about all the requests. Let us get back to our God.